invite you to turn with me to the book of Ruth. We'll finish out these last two chapters, taking Ruth in two sections from last week and this week here. So we're covering a lot of ground, but it's a beautiful story, isn't it? The book of Ruth, it opens in famine, but it leads us to feasting. It's great. It begins in chaos, but it ends in peace and the hope of future peace. It moves us from these various wrestlings, and it closes in rest. The book of Ruth is a story of redemption. It's a story of resurrection. It's a story of rest. It is the story of Israel, and it is our story as well. So as we enter back into this book of Ruth and into her story, this beautiful story, it's a story in which we find ourselves. It's a story in which our lives are hidden. In the same way that she looked, we also look to our own Redeemer. To that end, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you've given us yourself through your Son, who is the living Word. Open our eyes, open our ears, and soften our hearts that we might behold more of Jesus in this Word, that we might be conformed to his image from one degree of glory to the next. We're grateful for his redemption, that we might have life and life to the full in him. We pray your blessing upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by way of reminder, the Bible is one big story. It's a story of God redeeming a people from slavery to sin and Satan and then death. As Ruth's story unfolds before us, there are three recurring problems in this story that have been recurring throughout all of redemptive history. First, there's an absence of Adam. When Adam failed, there is an absence. There is a dying there. And what happens in that sense is that the bride is left unprotected. Naomi's Adam has died, and she is in danger. Ruth and Naomi are without a protector until a redeemer would arise. That's problem one. Problem two, there is no way for the seed line of the anointed one to come. It's threatened. Unless God would intervene. By the end of Ruth, we see that this promise of a seed is fulfilled. And it's a promise of a fuller or more complete fulfillment yet to come. So absence of Adam, a threat to the seed line. And the third here is that the woman is barren. There is death that needs resurrection. Naomi and Ruth have no hope for an heir. No hope for an offspring, unless God would intervene. We have in this story here an unprotected bride. We have the seed line being threatened. We have barren womb. Salvation for all three are found in God's redemption. And the way that God works his redemption in this story and our own is through a kinsman redeemer. We'll hear that word time and again throughout this passage here, that God provides a kinsman redeemer. As Boaz confesses in our passages here, it said, it is true that I am a kinsman redeemer. How? In what ways? How is he a kinsman redeemer? And how is Ruth and Naomi, how do they find salvation? Well, they find salvation, first of all, by hiding under the shelter of his wings. They find it by hiding under the shelter of his wings. That's the image for today. God's redeemer will hide us under the shelter of his wings. In the same way that God has already hidden Ruth and Naomi under the shadow of his wings. If you remember from chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz says, may a full reward be given to you, Ruth, by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So this morning, wherever you come from, take shelter. Hide yourself under the shadow of his wings. Ruth chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Naomi, her mother-in-law said to her, Ruth, said, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Now, Naomi is a mother-in-law worth her salt, isn't she? She's the matchmaker of all matchmakers here. We go from famine to feast in chapters 1 and 2 because with the threshing floor here, there's a feast going on. And Naomi is encouraging Ruth, said, go on to that feast. We go from wandering, and we're seeking out rest, and we're going to find rest, even here at the threshing floor. Our chapter begins with Naomi asking Ruth, saying, should I not seek rest for you? As she's just sent Ruth into the field to harvest day after day. Should I not be seeking rest for you? And our chapter here ends by Naomi reminding Ruth that this Boaz, she says, He will not rest, but he will settle the matter today. Should I not seek rest for you? There's one who will not seek rest until this matter is settled. So rest is the theme of chapter 3 here. It's not an absence of work, clearly. They're going to thresh today. But it's rather that this rest is kind of that sigh of the soul. It's a contentment in the present habitation. It's one who is at peace with God, with self, with others, even with the world. There is rest longed for and to be found. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 6 here. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. There is redemption unfolding before us, and it takes the form of rest. And raise your hand if this is how you were engaged, if you're married. Does this resonate with you? You thought, man, I like this guy. I'm going to go down by the threshing floor. I see him laying over there by the head of the grain. If only I can just uncover him a little with this cloak. Maybe put that cloak over me. I'm going to hide under the shadow of his cloak. These actions seem very strange to us, but because they are. And obviously, though, they were familiar to these people. Boaz is startled to find this woman, but he's not startled by the actions. He understands what's unfolding here. Naomi had commanded this activity. Ruth obeys it, and then Boaz responds, and he's obedient to some word that's larger than his own desires here. Boaz is the protector. He's lodging. Where do we see him? The head of the grain. Right? They've been threshing, working hard to plant, to sow, to harvest now. And there's grain, lest anyone should harm it or to take it. He's going to lay at the head. And he's cloaked against the chill of the arid land at night. It gets really cold. But he wakes chilled because, well, maybe it's because part of his body has been uncovered. He awakens in the dark of the night, and he recognizes that there's a woman laying at his feet, and she's not been invited to this feast in this time, but she lays yet unrecognizable. Israel was described in portions of Ezekiel as a bride who lay naked, abused, wayward, wanting, until Yahweh himself comes in her weakness, in her vulnerability, lying naked in the wilderness. God comes and He clothes her. He covers her. The bride is finding shelter under the shadow of Yahweh's wings. Boaz responds to this situation. In verse 9, he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." A lavir, a goel in the Hebrew. A kinsman, redeemer. The cloak of Boaz is imitating the wings of God, which is his form of redemption. It's echoing Ruth's redemption from Moab. The Lord repay you for what you've done. A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. These are not abstract wings. Here they take the shape of a Boaz cloak. The wings of Yahweh now inhabit the wings of a kinsman, redeemer. As the psalmist sings and as Jesus prays various places for God's wings to protect his precious children, to provide rest for their souls, so Boaz's wings cover Ruth, who asks Boaz to be her redeemer, to redeem her and Naomi in the name of Elimelech. To wed Ruth is the proposal. She, by Naomi's instructions, is appealing to Deuteronomy 25. And you're going through the Rolodex in your mind, and you're like, yes, Deuteronomy 25, the Levirate marriage. That's what we're thinking of. This is what they have in mind here. So there's a canvas on which the story of Ruth is painted, and that's this law. Other things too, but the canvas is this Levirate law, this Levirate marriage, a kinsman redeemer. So I was going to say in short, but that passage is like 8 verses, and I'm going to do more than 8 verses here. But to sum it up, by speaking longer than the verses, there's an inheritance of land that's apportioned to God's people. And so families would have these small spheres of dominion that would pass from generation to generation. But what would happen to that inheritance, to that land, if the man dies and there's no son left to inherit that parcel of land, that parcel of land? What would happen to that land? What would happen to the name of that man, such as maybe, say, Elimelech? Maybe he has 2 sons and they die and there's a woman named Naomi left without an heir for the land. Remember Adam, when he dies, the bride is left unprotected. The seed line is threatened. There's no heir. The sons to inherit are gone. But the law in Deuteronomy 25 provides that a near relative, a kinsman, can redeem the land, can wed and provide offspring, can therefore raise the dead, can raise the name of the dead relative, this near relative, this kinsman redeemer, this Levir. It's a brother of a dead husband would usually be the next one in line, or maybe there's some kind of sequence where a near relative can then marry a widow. And the hope is, of course, that a son would be born in that marriage. Now, in the new marriage, that son born would not take the name and the inheritance of the new husband, but would take the name and the inheritance of the dead father, the dead husband. And thereby, the name of the Elimelech, the dead husband, would be perpetuated. The land would stay in that family line, that seed line. This brother, kinsman, redeemer would still possess his own property, but not the land or the son, whom he would redeem, whom he would bear. At great cost to himself, he's providing for a dead man, and there is offspring. This service to family and name is coming at great cost. Where do we see this? Well, the passage that was read for us in Matthew 22 is an example of the Sadducees testing Jesus on this Levirate law. There's 7 had come and gone. Whose wife is it? But then we would see it more so in Genesis 38. It tells the story of Judah and his daughter-in-law Tamar. Okay, this is the canvas. I'm putting the first layer on that canvas so that we understand Ruth, okay? Canvas is the Levirate law. But to put the first layer on this portrait of Ruth and what's going on there, we've got to paint a little bit of Genesis 28 with Judah and Tamar. Tamar's first husband, that's Judah's oldest son, was wicked, and God put him to death. So let's apply Deuteronomy 25, this Levirate law here. Let's apply that. So then Judah gives his next son, Onan, to Tamar to perpetuate the seed line there. But this Onan marries, he does that, but he neglects the vow to have children with this Tamar. So God puts him to death. And so Judah promises his last and youngest son, but he never delivers. So this leverless Tamar, this one lacking a redeemer, without a protector, without a provider, no heir, the bride here is left unprotected and barren. What does she do? Well, she tricks her father-in-law, Judah, into a relationship through which she bears 2 sons, Perez and Zerah. Now, remember the name Perez. It's going to come back. So she tricks him, and he provides offspring there. He becomes this kinsman redeemer on her behalf so that Tamar and her can inherit and be protected here. Tamar's righteous deception here, what it does is it preserves a seed line. Because if we remember in Genesis 49, we see that what? Judah, the seed line of Judah, from that seed line is going to come the anointed one, the king who will deliver God's people. And there was a threat, wasn't there, that the seed line would die out. But this, because of Tamar's actions here, the seed line is preserved. Okay, that's a short story made long. But what do we do with this as far as in Ruth? We've got the canvas of the Levirate marriage. We've got this story of Judah and Tamar painting this first layer. Naomi and Ruth are trusting in Boaz here, who is a male relative. They're trusting him to fulfill Deuteronomy 25 on their behalf, to take on the role of a lever, or in Hebrew, the Goel, or we might just say the kinsman redeemer. But not by marrying Ruth, but by marrying here, or not by marrying Naomi, but here by marrying Ruth, the daughter. At the threshing floor, as she lies at his feet, she's proposing this Levirate arrangement. And Boaz is recognizing her faithfulness to Naomi, and then also her faithfulness to God's word, her obedience. And he says it's a kindness, it's an unconditional love. And he's glad to see Ruth at his feet, and he's glad to serve Ruth, Naomi, and of course the dead Elimelech. There on the threshing floor, the bride-to-be is covered by the wings of her husband, Redeemer. Husband, Redeemer. Kinsman, Redeemer. The whole story of the book of Ruth hinges on this image of a Redeemer who will marry the bride to provide offspring for an inheritance. So let's go down to chapter 3, verse 12. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. This is Boaz. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Got a love triangle. There's another one. There's another kinsman redeemer, and he's a little closer relation to you. We'll have to see if he will redeem you. We'll take care of that in the morning. As God sang to Israel through Isaiah, God sang to them, and he said to his people, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine." Now, Boaz is not the kind of guy to cut corners or to obey partially. Another has this first right to redeem the land, and Boaz must speak to him first. So now Ruth returns home from the threshing floor in the morning with more grain, and she gives Naomi all the juicy details that a mother-in-law would need to hear. And then verse 18 of chapter 3, this is Naomi. She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Our chapter begins with Naomi seeking rest for Ruth, and it ends with the promise that Boaz will not rest until she will have rest, until redemption is done. Whatever we imagine redemption to be or to look like, we've got to have rest as at the foundation. Redemption is a provision of true and lasting rest. Not in the way where there is not work to be performed or where all activity ceases. It's the kind of rest where the soul sighs in its contentment, where anxieties are laid down, where threats are neutralized. It's a taste of shalom in this fallen world. An internal rest where things are the way they ought to be, if even for a few moments. An internal rest in the face of external turmoil and historical trauma. Ruth enters that rest through the confidence Naomi has in the shelter of God's wing, in the wings, or in the shadow of Boaz's wings, the kinsman redeemer. Now, it's difficult to know this kind of rest that I think Ruth's and Naomi's life is showing forth in this story, because sin infects and Satan continues to accuse, sickness and death threatens, but we have a Redeemer who does command us. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down." And he turned aside, sat down. What ensues here is the legal transaction of this Levirate law in flesh and blood. It's taking place. This nearest redeemer here is left unnamed in our story, and he's given the opportunity by Boaz to redeem the land that has no heir. The man agrees. That sounds like a good idea to him. "I will redeem this land. I will purchase this land." But then Boaz introduces what I call the Ruth clause. So this is verse 5 and following in chapter 4. Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Spoken like a lifelong bachelor. Yep. Now, we should be careful not to cast the first stone until we try to walk in the steps of our near Redeemer here, our nearest Redeemer. There would be a cost for anyone who would redeem this land, more than just marrying Ruth here. So there is a cost, and the man counts the cost, and he says, I'm not able to redeem this land and this people. And so he gives that right of redemption to Boaz. And Boaz flings his wings to shadow and shelter Ruth and Naomi. Verse 9 of chapter 4. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of the native place. You are witnesses this day. There's a land purchased. There's a marriage purchased, a costly purchase price. But what is that? What's at stake here? You see underneath of it, there's rest to be had for Ruth and then Naomi here and Boaz's provision and his protection. But there's also resurrection. He's talking about a dead man, a dead name. He says that the name of the dead may not be cut off. At great cost to himself, Boaz purchases the land. He will marry Ruth. He then will produce an heir in order to what? To raise the dead who was cut off, and all his ancestors to be cut off. All his offspring would be cut off from the land. Strange as this Levirate arrangement seems to us, resurrection life is at stake, and it's the central theme to Ruth. It's a book all about God raising the dead. What does redemption look like? It looks like a God who provides rest. It looks like a God who raises the dead. And in the midst of this public act here and transaction here, the people witness it, and they speak blessing upon it. Look at verse 11 and following. All the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who was coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. It's a huge blessing. May this barren womb be like Rachel, whose womb could not be opened unless God would intervene. Or would the womb be fecund like Leah, who would provide children for God's own possession, a people formed as a house for God's name, child after child, grace upon grace, grace upon grace, glory upon glory. There's a resurrection not only for Naomi, for Ruth, but for an entire people. And there is rest provided in the land. A Moabitess finds rest in the land. The nations are blessed through God's people. Now, why this blessing about the house of Perez? Do you remember we had mentioned Perez? Tamar had a son, Perez. Why this blessing about the house of Perez? Well, the eldest son of Tamar who tricked Jacob into this Levirate marriage, what about this oldest son, Perez, here? Well, here again is more of the backdrop or the first layer of this painting of this masterpiece of Ruth. For we understand from the scriptures that Judah, the offspring of Judah, from his line would come the anointed one, the king, who would be raised up by God to deliver his people and to rule in righteousness. But the problem is Perez was born of an illegitimate marriage. And Leviticus 23 talks about a child born of an illegitimate marriage cannot hold office in Israel, and not even the next generation after them, or even the next generation after that. It takes 10 generations before that seed line can be raised up to hold office amongst the people of God. May you be like the line of Perez, your heritage, your ancestors, who would one day provide the anointed one from whom the offspring of the woman would come to deliver God's people. May your son, Boaz and Ruth, may your son redeem us all as he rises as God's king, his anointed one, his Messiah. And then verse 17, they named him Obed. That's their sons. They have a son. Name him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. They named him Obed, who is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. So Boaz, this kinsman redeemer, he couldn't rest. He wouldn't rest until he fulfilled obedience to this law. He remained faithful to Naomi and then to Ruth. And through them, they bore a child named Obed. So here, rest is that has been promised is starting to be enjoyed. And Israel now finds rest in this as well. And as we will see, we find our rest in here also. Verse 13 of chapter 4, Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Now, Boaz is the hero, isn't he? Redeeming the land for Elimelech and then Naomi. But it's the son Obed who redeems the name, isn't it? It's through this offspring, through Obed, that redemption is accomplished and applied here. He is the one who raises the dead. The dead are raised through the son. He is the offspring of the woman who will ultimately redeem Naomi and therefore redeem Boaz and Ruth. And therefore will redeem those who are in Bethlehem and also those in Ephraim, God's people. He will redeem the land. The child here will be laid upon the lap of Naomi, of barren Naomi, as her own redeemer. One who would restore her to fullness, who would raise her to new life, who would give her a name that was long dead, made alive once again. What was ruined is now in the Son restored. In redemption, the bride is protected, the barren womb is open, and the seed line preserved. And like any good story ends, we have to have a happily ever after. So you want to hear the happily ever after in Ruth? Here it is. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram, Obed fathered Jesse, number 8. Obed was number 8, number 9 is Jesse, and David is number 10. And they lived happily ever after. Yeah, you can hear it as I read it there. From Perez down to David, who is the tenth, the offspring, the seed line that has been preserved. It is David, a king who would be born. The curse of Perez is broken through this seed line. Then the anointed one, God's Messiah, is come. And the people of God would sing, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. When Israel hears the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and Obed and Jesse and David, they find their own story. They find their own lives hidden in its character. And so do we, because their story ends in David, but it doesn't end in David, does it? It points always and ever forward to the true and lasting David, who would come as Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but yet we find ourselves in this story as well. We are Elimelechs who run from covenant fidelity to enemy territory. We find famine upon famine, and we die in our trespasses and sins, and yet we are raised from the dead to take dominion over all the worlds. We become Naomi, bitter, impatient, angry and disappointed with God, and yet we are redeemed, restored in the image of our kinsman redeemer, who is Jesus Christ. We become Ruth as enemies and outcasts, yet we are by him protected, provided for under the shelter of his wings. As scripture reminds us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, our story is hidden in Ruth's story. We are the bride of Christ. We have grieved our kinsman redeemer. We have died with our first Adam until Jesus, our second Adam, passes through death in order to live forever. We too had this barren womb of a woman full of darkness and void until it was spirit inhabited by the Son of God, who is the anointed King, the Messiah, God's own Son, descended from Obed, from Jesse, and from David, takes form in Mary's womb. Christ, our Savior, is born. We will ever fail to function faithfully as Boaz did. We will refuse to trust in Obed or the son of David, who is fulfilled in God's own Son, Jesus Christ. But we find rest still. We find resurrection still in the true and the better Boaz, who has given himself to be our kinsman redeemer. This is our Savior, who is Jesus Christ, in whose sacrifice we find the shelter of his wings. We find his protection, his provision, his resurrection, and his rest. I love the characters in this story because we can relate with them. Some of us know the bitterness and barrenness of life in this fallen world, and we're just trying to hang on. We hide ourselves under the shadow of his wings. Some of us fear death and its finality, feel it in our aches and our pains and our loss. And yet we hide ourselves under the shadow of his wings. Some of us know well our sin, our shame, our guilt. We feel it deeply. And in the midst of that, we hide ourselves under the shadow of his wings, because he is our true and better Boaz. He is our final Obed, risen and ascended David. He has given himself as the purchase of our redemption. He is our bridegroom who has come to save us, his beloved bride. And what is left for us except in our loving desperation, our joyful, complete obedience? What is left for us? What remains but to hide ourselves under the shadow of his wings? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you've given us yourself through your Son, who spreads his wings over us, whose sacrifice is sufficient to save us, to sustain us in his ongoing work of grace, mercy, and love. Draw near to us in your Son, who is our kinsman redeemer, that we might have life and life to the full. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.